All right, as we return to our seats, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We are beginning this morning a sermon series through the entire Gospel of Mark. And we do this frequently. In fact, it is more common to find us preaching and working through whole books than not. We are going to begin this journey today, but as we begin this, I'd like to give a little bit of a, I'm going to say apology, but I don't mean it in our sense. I mean it in the sense of apologetics, a defense. The way in old books you'll find like an author's apology, he's not apologizing for writing the book, he's telling you why he wrote the book. I'm going to give a little bit of an apology for preaching through books of the Bible. I was speaking with a friend not too long ago, and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm about to start preaching through the Gospel of Mark. He said, the whole book? I said, yeah, the whole book. He said, it won't even be one of the longer sermon series as we've done. We've done Acts and John and other great books of the Bible. And he was sharing with me, my friend, he said, you know, it's interesting. He said, that's become less and less, it's done less and less. People don't do that. It kind of goes against the current philosophy of preaching. And the current philosophy of preaching is that preaching should be primarily topical. The problem with preaching being primarily topical is that it inevitably puts the subject matter it hinges it on the perceptions of the preacher, as opposed to letting it arise naturally from the text. Let me just tell you something that happened this week that impressed me once again about the need for us to work through the Bible. This is not the sermon, by the way, so don't start the clock. You're not allowed to complain until I go late in the sermon. You can't complain about the long introduction. I did do a long introduction once, and this old guy at a former church said to me, he's like, yeah, the dog stayed on the front porch a long time with that one, preacher. I was like, well, thank you. Whatever. So Friday, I went and hiked that little trail down to Hidden Valley up above Boxley. It was very exciting. And I did that, and I carried in my pocket a biography of St. Patrick of Ireland, which I'm sure probably most people hiking the trail had a copy of the biography of St. Patrick. And while I was walking that path, I found Cobb Cave. Shouldn't say I found it. Everyone in Arkansas has been there. It's off of a marked path. But anyway, big sign, Cobb Cave. So I went and I sat up in the back of this. I'm trying to explain this to you. It was a really amazing moment that you had to be there. It will not connect with any of you probably. But I crawled up in the back of Cobb Cave, and I'm sitting there, and I found this perfect, like, in the rock. It was like it was designed for me to sit there, the perfect reclining stone. It was cool, and you could hear the water dripping, and there was no one around. And I sat there, and I was reading this biography of St. Patrick, which, let me just go ahead and go on record, if you ever read a biography of St. Patrick, you must do it in Cobb Cave. It's phenomenal because the Celtic Christians really had a heavy emphasis on worshiping God and nature. I kind of didn't plan it, but I was sitting there thinking, oh, it's just so unbelievable. I kind of had church by myself in Cobb Cave. And I was reading that, and the biography was talking about how in the year 433 AD, Patrick, who had been kidnapped as a Roman British teenager at the age of 16, he was kidnapped and hauled off to Ireland, and he spent 6 years as a slave. He escaped his slave master, made his way back to his family in England, and it was then that God called him to go back and be a missionary to the Irish. Truly unbelievable story. Patrick evangelized and baptized literally thousands of people. If you could look in the history of missions and see where one person almost Christianized an entire region, it would be St. Patrick. Well, in the year 43 AD, at Easter time, the imperial king of the pagan Celts had heard that Patrick was there. And so he wanted to call all of the Druid high priests and magicians into the Valley of Terah to light a sacred fire and pray for the expulsion of Patrick from Ireland. So you've got to get this scene. This is amazing. And again, you got to envision this, reading this in a cave. This is phenomenal. You got to envision that in the Valley of Terah in Ireland, the king, the pagan king is there, and the Druid high priest have come, and his magicians and wizards, and all of these people who practice paganism, and they've gathered there. And the king says, there shall be no lights lit in Ireland the day before, what we would call Easter Eve. So all of the lights were to be extinguished until the king lit the great sacred fire of his home. And they did this in order to make a statement that they were a pagan country and did not want Christianity. Well, Patrick hears about this, and Patrick and a young man named Bainan and a few of their friends decide to go to the Valley of Terah and to confront the Druids. So envision this. All of the pagans are down in there, and the Druids and the magicians, and it's dark. There's not a fire allowed in the land. And Patrick goes to the hill on the opposite side of the valley. And the biographer said that he lit a paschal flame, a flame of Easter and the Passion of Christ on Easter Eve. So suddenly this flame leaps up, and all of the pagans, they look on top of the hill, and Patrick is standing there, and Patrick begins to go down into the valley to confront the Druids, and he does. And they are expelled, and Christianity spreads throughout Ireland. This is an amazing story. But what struck me is this, that Bainan, the young man of a Celtic lord whom Patrick had led to Christ and who devoted himself to Patrick, when Patrick came down from the mountain into the valley where the Druids were, he had Bainan walking in front of him, holding aloft, it says, a copy of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is wicked awesome. I love that. Patrick conquered Ireland with the gospel, and he did it with the Gospels. What is my point? My point is that we live in a church age that I fear has become so biblically illiterate that we don't get the significance of the symbolism of having a man carry the gospel of Mark into spiritual battle against the forces of darkness. The gospels are the stories of the life of Christ. And Mark is the earliest gospel. Mark, it is pretty widely assumed, was written first. It is the shortest, it is the most simple and stark, and it has a lot of action. There's a lot of forward movement in Mark. Some people have said that the most commonly used word in Mark is immediately. Mark will leave you out of breath. But my hope and prayer in doing this and in preaching through books of the Bible like we do is this, that once again as a church, we might hold aloft the gospels of Christ and walk into the world with the story of Christ and spread the gospel to the nations. It is a powerful thing, the story of Jesus. And what you have here in your hand, if you have a Bible, is the earliest written record of the life of Christ, the Gospel of Mark. Tradition says that Mark interviewed Peter in order to write his gospel, which some people suggest may be an explanation of why Mark has no infancy narrative. It doesn't tell the story of the birth of Christ. That is because Peter did not meet Jesus until later on in his life. So it picks up immediately with John the Baptist and moves to the life of Christ. So we're going to be spending a number of weeks on this. Let me encourage you to invest in this by reading, studying, and preparing in the Gospel of Mark. You will be blessed and encouraged if you do this. And if ever you have to confront a terrible horde of Druid high priests, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The first point I'd like to make this morning is this. Number one, John prepared the way for Jesus by powerfully reminding the Jews of their and our need for Exodus liberation, wilderness repentance, and promised land deliverance. I read that to Mrs. Richardson last night. I like to vet these things through Mrs. Richardson. So I said, "Mrs. Richardson, here, listen to this." I read it, and she said, "That's your first point?" I'm like, "Yeah, a little wordy. Let me go over it again." She said it much more lovingly and sweet. John prepared the way for Jesus by powerfully reminding the Jews of their and our need for Exodus liberation, wilderness repentance, and promised land deliverance. Now, turn back to verse 1 and let's work through this and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the word gospel is a word that we now apply to the first four books of the Bible. The first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. The last, the Gospel of John, the last one written, is called the Johannine Gospel. And the Gospels are what might be called theological biographies. I mean, they're telling the story of Jesus, but it's very clear if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or hopefully and John, that it's not just a biography the way you might read a biography on George Washington. Clearly, the events of the gospel narratives are arranged in such a way as to make certain theological points. They want to tell about who Jesus is, who God is, why God sends the Son. The gospels are not primarily interested in passing on just wooden information. They are interested in us coming to have awe and worship before the risen Son of God. And when Mark uses the word gospel here, he isn't using it to speak actually of a written book. It wasn't until the second century, the mid-late 100s, that people started to use the word gospels to refer to books. A gospel was simply good news. Another word for it is evangel. An evangel is a good pronouncement. It's actually a political term, a term from the Romans. For instance, we have records that whenever they would want to send a decree out that one of the Caesars was having a birthday, they would send a note out to the Romans and it would say this. It would say, "This year, the birthday of Tiberius Caesar, the gospel has come proclaiming good news." What they meant was, Caesar was born this day. William Lane pointed out, though, that the difference between the way the Christians used the word gospel and the way that the Romans used the word gospel was that the Romans used it primarily to speak of a past tense event, the birthday of a Caesar, for instance, the birthday of a Roman emperor. The Christians used it to speak of a historical event that pointed forward to future fulfillment, so the coming of Christ. The good news for us isn't just that Christ was born. The good news, the gospel, is that Christ was born so that we might live. So it harkens back, but it looks forward. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now listen closely to this. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Mmm, sounds fantastic. I love when you get to eat something and afterwards little legs are twitching outside of your mouth or stuck in your beard. John the Baptist, not the kind of dude anyone would hope their daughter would bring home. Here's my prom date. There's John standing there just chewing. Well, this is John the Baptist. What's happening here? Now, most of us know the details of the story. I mean, most of us know that John the Baptist comes as a forerunner of Christ, that he preaches a baptism of repentance, and that he points to Christ. And the other Gospels tell us that he points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But let me suggest to you, if we can go back to verse 1, let me suggest to you that Mark is doing something else here. He is also trying to remind us of the Exodus. This is why in verses 1 through 6 or 7 you find repeated the word wilderness. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Then next verse, in verse 4, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Any first century Jew would have been struck by the powerful and poetic pageantry of the fact that John was calling the Jews to come out from the city into the wilderness and experience a miracle of water. What does that sound like? Come out from the city into the wilderness and experience a miracle of water. It sounds like the Exodus. In Exodus, God brought the Jews out of Egypt into the wilderness through the Red Sea. Out from slavery into the freedom of the wilderness through a passage of water. I say that any first century Jew would have understood this because it was a tradition among the Jews that the wilderness in particular was the place where the sonship of Israel was solidified. The wilderness is where they truly became sons as they truly depended upon God for salvation. The wilderness was the place of judgment. It was the place of purification, and it was the place of sonship. So in Israel's collective psyche, the wilderness brought images of a return to God out of slavery. And the fact that Mark quotes Isaiah and then himself mentions the wilderness is very, very significant. Many of the Old Testament prophets use the image of the wilderness for just this point. Come back to the wilderness and stand before your God. To come back to the wilderness is to come out of the city of your slavery. But what city was John the Baptist calling the Jews to leave? Jerusalem. My point is, if you only get the wooden facts of this, you miss the, I would argue, extremely clear symbols that the first century Jews would have understood, that there is more being said here, that a new kind of Moses is calling us to a new kind of wilderness out of a new kind of slavery. Because he wasn't calling them now out of Egypt and its physical enslavement. He is calling them out of Jerusalem and its spiritual enslavement. He is calling them to come back to their God. He is trying to tell them that in Jerusalem they have become enslaved to the Pharaoh of dead tradition, of dead religious formalism, of empty religiosity, of the spiritual oppression of their religious elites, the Pharisees and their kind, who kept them under the oppressive thumb of their own traditionalism. John the Baptist is saying, it is time again to come out to the wilderness. You have been blinded and held in slavery for too long. There is one who is coming who is going to set you free. Now, I love this dude named Erasmus, Erasmus of Rotterdam. Erasmus made this point in the 1500s. He made the exact point that I'm making here. Erasmus wrote the following. He said, "He must leave behind everything who wishes to be worthy of the evangelical grace that lavishly gives everything. Judea must be abandoned altogether with its Jerusalem, its temple, its victims, its priesthood, its Pharisaism. You must migrate into the wilderness to receive there the very glad tidings of the imminent coming of the Savior." Church, God, when he calls us to Christ, calls us out of the slavery of the old, dead way of thinking about him into the exciting, terrifying land of the wilderness where he can begin to meet us and change us. We must leave Jerusalem, go to the wilderness, and meet there our new Moses Christ, who will lead us to the promised land. Over and over again, the preaching of the gospel is precisely this. It is a proclamation of liberation from an old enslavement and the promise of promised land rest. We have been called to come to the river. This is why this morning we gathered and began our service by plunging a sweet child into the depths of the water. We are still being called to the wilderness. And John calls them to come, and they come. It's hard going into the wilderness. It's scary. We all have our own Jerusalem, do we not? I mean, they're that comfortable place of just kind of old shoe theology, where after a while you've kind of worked out what you think about God and you're just kind of at peace. But then after a number of years, you stop really having a relationship with God. It becomes about the ceremonies and the rites. We all have our Jerusalem, whatever it is. That place of comfort and peace that we're just happy in. We are, to use the words of Pink Floyd, comfortably numb. Right? The great philosophers. We're comfortably numb. We're at home. And then Jesus comes and he calls us to abandon it all and to come to the wilderness to meet him face to face. And for a first century Jew, that meant this, that he is going to purge us of our sins, change us, jar us out of our comfortable lifestyles, and bring us back into a position of sonship and daughtership with the living God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Hear again. As it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. He prepares it by calling them back to the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his way straight. So then John the Baptist comes, and people don't know what to make of him. All they know is that he's a baptizer, so they call him John the Baptizer. And for some of you who are on the cradle roll of this church, you need to understand that this is not John the Southern Baptist. It is just John the Baptist. And this is before the creation of your denomination. And John wasn't a Baptist because had he worn what he wore to a Baptist church, it would have been discussed. John wasn't a Baptist. He was the baptizer. And I think he was a Baptist. So, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And the whole country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. When I was a sophomore in college, I took a New Testament class with a very liberal professor, and the professor figured out that I was not very liberal because I was that kid in class like who was just very vocal about it. You know what I mean? I look back on it, I was just a terrible jerk the whole time. Like, that's not right. That was me. Hannah, I want you to carry that mantle with you up to Jonesboro. That's not right, I don't believe that. Blah, blah, blah. That was me. And if I could go back in time, I'd probably do it the exact same way. But this I never forget that my Bible professor said that. He said, "Mr. Richardson." I was like, "Yes." In verse, he read this verse to me, verse 5. "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him." And he said, "Mr. Richardson, do you believe that literally all of Jerusalem was going out to the Jordan?" And I said, "No, not literally." He said, "But doesn't the Bible say that all Jerusalem was going out to the Jordan?" "It does." "So does that mean that you believe that the New Testament has an error in it? You are not really an inerrantist." I said, "I am an inerrantist. It is a figure of speech called a synecdoche, in which a hyperbolic use of a word is meant to communicate for force of expression a large group. It is not to be literally understood. Not literally everyone went out, but enough to come out." It's the exact same thing we would do and say, "Hey, how was the party?" "It was awesome. Everyone was there." "Really? Really? How was the queen?" Say, "Well, the queen wasn't." "Well, what are you, a liar? Are you a liar? You're lying?" I mean, the Bible writers have the right to write as they write without us imposing modernistic standards on them. But everyone was going. There was a movement. And it was a movement to the wilderness. Hey, church, you know what I'd like for Christmas? What month is this? It's April. What's the next big holiday? We passed Columbus Day. You know what I'd like just for a present? I'd like for us as a church to leave the comfort of our Jerusalem and to go out into the wilderness and meet the God who changes everything, who just calls us once again to just come out. And come out from where you're comfortable. Leave your home and your temples and your traditions and your customs and your rites. What if you just came out and met Jesus there in the wilderness? There's something so gloriously uninstitutional about this, isn't there? It's kind of just a populist movement. Let's go to the wilderness and meet Jesus. Had someone said there, "Well, maybe we ought to form a committee first," everyone would have said, "We don't have time for that. We're going to the wilderness to meet the Son of God." Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but isn't it interesting how we can be blinded to the primal call of Christ to our hearts to come out, to meet him there? We all have our Jerusalem. My second and final point is this, that John prepared the way for Jesus by presenting his watery baptism as a symbol that was lesser and weaker than the greater and stronger spiritual baptism that only Christ could offer. This is what happens when you spend your days in caves reading St. Patrick. You write points like that. But hear it again. John prepared the way for Jesus by presenting his watery baptism as a symbol that was lesser and weaker than the greater and stronger spiritual baptism that only Christ could offer. Now, John's got a movement. And we all know about movements because we're American evangelicals. And if there's anything that an American evangelical loves, it's a movement and a fad. Lifeway knows this. Appreciate you not laughing at that, but it's true. Lifeway knows this. So they box it and we buy it. Here it is, the next mighty movement of God. And undoubtedly, there were people like that in the first century. You know, 40 days of wilderness with John the Baptist. I mean, had Lifeway been there, it would have been a box set and a leader's guide and a student workbook and a DVD set and T-shirts and rubber bracelets and a 40-day prayer guide and then the women's Bible study out in the wilderness with John the Baptist, et cetera, et cetera. I would love to see John leading a women's Bible study, by the way. That'd be phenomenal. But for whatever the motive, people went. And undoubtedly, there were some who were so caught up in the moment that they went to see John. In any genuine move of God, there are people who just like the show, right? You know that because they will always fall away and go to the next show. And some people approach church attendance like that. That's why, by the time of your death, you've been in every single church in Arkansas because you kind of keep hopping to each show. So for whatever their motives, there were people who were going. And the danger is that perhaps some of them thought that they were going for John.
That's why I love so much what John does in verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I. What a phenomenal use of pronouns, by the way. After me comes he who is mightier than I. Wouldn't it be great to see a preacher do that once, just to stand up and say, I'll be honest, I'm just a sorry dog. Jesus is a lot better than me. I am just going to go home. It's phenomenal. After me, there's one coming who's a lot better than me. After me comes he who is mightier than I. How mighty is he, John? He's this mighty. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. It's amazing. John prepares the way of the Lord by pointing out that his baptism is not as significant as the baptism to come, but that begins with his affirmation that he is not as significant as Jesus who will follow. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is awesome. And that is not mere self-deprecation. It's not just, well, I'm not much. It's that he really believes and needs the people to know that if they came to the wilderness to see anyone other than the Savior, they will be sorely disappointed. John was the baptizer. He baptized people in the Jordan. The Bible does not tell us exactly where he baptized people in the Jordan, but he did baptize people in the Jordan. And all the people came out to him. And as they came out to him, he baptized them, but he baptized them, he said, with water for repentance. Someone has pointed out that John stood with one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. Like an Old Testament prophet, he called for repentance. Like a New Testament Christian, he pointed to Jesus and grace. And we need both. We need both. We need this deep sense of repentance. It's in the wilderness that we go to repent. You've got to leave the comforts of your own mind and heart to be ready to repent. To leave your Jerusalem, to go to the wilderness, and to say, I am ready. I am ready. But John says, there's someone coming, and he's greater than I. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I am not even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. This is the point of John the Baptist. This is also the point of Mark in his gospel. To get us to see the glory and beauty and all sufficiency of Jesus Christ. To get us to understand that it is Christ and Christ alone who can be for us what we must become. I love the way we respond to movements. Some of you may remember this movement down in Florida maybe a decade ago. There was great revival breaking out in churches, and I remember hearing preachers at that time. They said that they were going down to Pensacola or whatever to try to catch this and bring it back to their church, as if it was like an infection or a flu. I'm going down there to try to catch this and bring it back to my church. So I'm going to go find the latest hot thing, catch it, bottle it, bring it back, and everything will be fine. But brothers and sisters, there is no substitute for you going into the wilderness to meet Jesus. That cannot be captured for you by someone else. That cannot be manufactured for you. That cannot be mass-produced for you. That cannot be reduced to a workbook for you. That cannot be reduced to a song for you. You must go meet Jesus. And he calls us to the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that we meet our King. Our blessed Jesus, who John tells us will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. John says this, I'll baptize you. But to be perfectly honest, all I can do is put water on your body. I can dunk you under the water. and bring you up. And all of that, if done rightly, is significant. It was a baptism for forgiveness. It was not a baptism that effected or actuated forgiveness, but it was a baptism for forgiveness, that you would come and repent and be baptized. But one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will pour the Spirit of God out upon you. Church, it's in the wilderness that that happens. It's in the wilderness that that happens. Come to the wilderness. What is your Jerusalem? What is it that you're so very, very comfortable with? What is it that you just don't want to leave? Crazy John is calling you to come out to the river. But he's not calling you to himself. He's calling you to come because Jesus is there. And you will meet him there. Come out from the city of your comfort and meet Jesus. He will not let you down. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the call to the wilderness. We thank you, Father, for John the Baptist, who pointed the way to Jesus, the forerunner of Christ, who made straight the way, who proclaimed the coming of the Son of God. Oh God, this morning I pray that we would be willing to leave the Jerusalem of our comfort and come to the wilderness meeting place with Christ, where sonship happens through the gifts of discipline, through the gifts of changing us. It's there that we become sons and daughters. Father, forgive us our petty comforts. Forgive us our fear at the adventure that Christ has called us to, the amazing life in the kingdom of God. Give us the courage to come. Give us the courage to kneel. Give us the courage to say, I am yours. I am yours, O God. We worship you. We praise you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just want to invite you this morning, if you'd like to come, to kneel at these steps and to say, Lord Jesus, I want to come home. I want to come out to the wilderness. I need to leave the Jerusalem of my own comfort, of my own peace, of my own plateaued life, and I need to come to you. If that's you, I want to invite you to come. If you don't know Christ and you'd like to come and say, I need to be saved, this would be the time to come. If you have any other decision, this would be the time to come. Would you stand with me? Sing. The altar is open to you. I'm here as well. You come as we sing. Thank you. invite Lindsay Scott to come up at this time. Man, it's really just awesome to see what the Lord's doing in the life of our kids. Lindsay and her dad were able to come talk to me this week, and Lindsay was sharing with me that she accepted Christ as her Savior and Lord. That's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing, Lindsay. We just praise the Lord for that, and thank you for your willingness to come and share that with us as a church. And she's coming today to say that she'd like to place her membership in the church. What is your pleasure concerning this decision? Do we have a motion and a second to receive her to the membership of the church? All in favor signify by saying hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lindsay, God bless you, sweetie. So proud of you. I give this back to you. Thank you so much. We'll be sure to invite her back up, and you come and shake her hand and hug her neck and welcome her into the church. At this time, if our ushers would come for the morning offering, our ushers would come.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this one that has accepted you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we as a church get out of our comfort zone and we go to the wilderness and we seek you like John told us to. Thank you for everything that you do for us, and bless this offering to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
think that I sent Wyman on a reconnaissance mission this week to go to a cave to check everything out for us, because that's the theme of our VBS this year is Cave Quest. The overall emphasis is following Jesus, the light of the world. And in order to lead our children to learn to do that, we need lots of help, lots of volunteers. There are so many places to get plugged in. We're having a meeting next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. If you are interested in getting plugged in, teaching, doing snacks, registration, lots and lots of places that we need help. Normally, counting our youth, we have about 100 people that volunteer for VBS. And if you haven't done it before, you're missing a blessing. So you're invited. If you would like to serve, email me. Come to the meeting. My email is in the worship folder. Just let us know. Thank you.
Thank you, Lauren. 414 Ministry that Lisa Kelly is beginning has an informational meeting today at 4:30 in room 110. It's going to be a very cool ministry aimed at having a... Just an emphasis on the gospel in our community. You can learn all the details about that at the meeting today. I'd like to encourage you to be a part of that. Other opportunities to serve, nursing home rotation needs. We have a number of folks who help in some of the nursing homes during the Sunday school hour, and we need some more folks to help with that. Information for that, for all of this, is in your bulletin. Ushers, bus drivers, youth. Any of you guys want to drive buses? Yeah? Okay, here's the deal. If some of you don't step up, we're opening it up to the youth group to become our bus drivers. The Grill Ministry has asked for volunteers to assist with an event next week, immediately after the morning worship service. A very cool event. See Jimmy Gassaway or check info in the bulletin for details. That's going to be a really neat thing. Also want to invite you to come back tonight. We've been working through the book of Job. We're going to return to that. We're now moving to the end of the book of Job. We have two more sermons in Job on Sunday night, and so we'll be looking at chapters 38 and 39 tonight, and we'd like to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Today was a beautiful day, and Lindsay, we are so excited about you being here, and in just a moment we're going to have you come up and stand. But it's also an absolutely terrible day, because we're having to say goodbye to a family that means a great deal to all of us. Mary and Richard Burmeister and Adeline are moving to Greenville, South Carolina. Why anyone would voluntarily go to Greenville, South Carolina, I'm not sure. Richard's got a new job there, or rather, I guess it's just a transfer of job to South Carolina. This is their last Sunday with us. And we love you guys, and we're very sad to see you go. And I'm not going to talk much more about it because I may get emotional. I'm largely impervious to human emotion, but I like you guys. I may start weeping uncontrollably and sobbing. Really do love y'all. So I want to invite y'all in just a moment to come as well. In fact, you guys go ahead and come on up. Lindsay, go ahead and come on up. Would y'all stand with us up front? And y'all be sure as we dismiss to welcome Lindsay, say goodbye to the Burmeisters. Go ahead and come on up, guys. Thank you.
Largely impervious to human emotion. I love that. Oh, it reminds me of how much I enjoyed that message from Mark. So excited about that series that we'll have coming up. Isn't it beautiful to see these children lately coming to know the Lord and baptized here? It's just a blessing how we start our service with those baptisms. A lot of young folks, so we are excited. Blessing to see you today. What a great day of worship. I agree with Wyman. You're dismissed. God bless you. See you tonight.